We're going to continue in John and our study of John's Gospel today. John chapter 6 is where we are. We started last week in John 6. We're going to carry on. Let's pray together and ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Father, we do pray that as we look into Your Word for these few moments that You might help us. Help us, God, to think well about what You want to say to us through it. And God, we know that that You are here with us, and we thank You for that. So speak to our hearts, God, we pray. Would you take a few moments just in your own heart, silently, and ask God to speak to you in these next few moments? And then would you, again, silently just pray for me that God might speak through me what He wants to say. Well, Father, there are things that happen in our lives that we don't understand. There are things that happen that are difficult. And so, Father, just for these next few moments, as we look at this story, we pray, Father, that You might encourage our hearts, that You might help us. We pray that that we might trust in You more as a result of lingering over these words in Your Word. We thank You, God, for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story not long ago about a preacher in the U.S. who is going to be traveling from one coast to the other. And it's a long journey, and he was terrified of flying. And so he went to the bus station to buy a bus ticket to go from one coast to the other. And as he turns up at the counter to purchase a ticket, and the lady behind the counter says, "Well, that's a really long journey." He says, "Why don't you fly? You know, it takes a lot less time, and you get a free meal. You know, that's great. Why don't you just do that?" And he says, "Oh, no. He says, "Flying is dangerous. You know, planes crash, and everybody dies on the plane. I'm not going to do that." And she looks at him, and she says, "Well, but, you know, you're a preacher, don't you know? Jesus said, 'I am with you always.'" And he looked at her and he said, No. "Jesus said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" As if Jesus can't get to 30,000 feet, right? But isn't that the way that we are? You know, we know that something is true, but when the rubber meets the road, as it were, we may not be so confident, right? Our theology doesn't always work out as neatly as we might want it to. So when our beliefs hit the atmosphere of trouble and difficulty, many times they can get a little shaky, right? Maybe you've experienced this. I mean, we know what it feels like to wake up in the morning and be greeted by doubt, don't we? We know what it feels like to have trial and difficulty stress our faith and kind of buffet against what we know to be true in our minds. But it gets a little shaky when the storm comes. Well, remember that in John chapter 6, Jesus is going to offer spiritual bread that satisfies. The crowd, if you remember from last week, the crowd, though, is interested in physical delights. They're interested in physical bread. They're interested in verse 15 of John 6, we looked at last week, in a political Messiah who will do for them what they expected a political Messiah to do. They're interested in physical delight. So they want Jesus on their terms. And that's why when we get to the end of chapter 6, many of those who are following Jesus are going to leave, because he's not going to do for them what they want him to do. That's not how Jesus rolls, right? He's going to do what he wants to do. He has a mission, and that's what he's committed to. So in verse 16 in our story, after he feeds the 5,000, he sends the disciples away. He wants them to go back to Capernaum on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we know from the parallel account in Mark chapter 6 that after he sends them away, Jesus goes up to the a mountainside a little further up and he prays. This is where Jesus finds himself. Now, from last week, verses 1 to 15 are a picture in many ways of what is to come. They're a picture of what is to come. So Jesus does this miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the participation of his men. He does it with the participation of his men. They bring him what they have, and Jesus does this miracle through that, through what they bring him. It's the Great Commission, right? That Jesus is going to work through what they bring him. This is the miracle that Jesus does. And then Jesus goes and leaves them alone. So in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So Jesus sends them, and now they are left alone. He isn't present with them, but he sends them out into the night alone. He sends them out alone. And this is our story, isn't it? This is where we find ourselves. It's a picture of where we are today. So, you know, we share this commission given to the disciples in verses 1 to 15. This impossible mission of feeding this multitude. And it's impossible, right? We talked about last week. It's an impossible task. It's only as we bring Jesus what we have, and he takes that and he works through that to accomplish his mission. It's an impossible task, and we can't do it. And he sends us out. He is not physically present with us, but he sends us out into a dark world. And he's praying for us, but he isn't here with us physically. And so we go out into the night. This is where we are, right? It's dark, and it's scary, and it's difficult, and Jesus is not physically present with us. Listen, don't listen to anyone that tells you that this is our best possible world. This isn't our best possible world. We're on our way to our best possible world, but this isn't it. The sea is rough. The storms come. And when they come, they can hit us quickly, as we'll see in this text. And our theology gets tested in the crucible of these rough seas and storms. And so, how do we navigate the rough seas that come when Jesus is not present with us, and we've been left alone? See, the reality is that this dark world is full of fear, isn't it? It's full of fear. It's scary. I mean, the predicament of these men in verses 16 to 18, just look at the way John describes it. When evening came, they get into the boat. They start across the sea, and it was dark. And Jesus had not yet come to them. He's up on the mountainside praying. They're alone. It's just them and the boat on the sea. And the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. They're alone. And then this storm comes up out of nowhere. Storms were prevalent on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is like a bowl. It sits about 600 feet below sea level, and the warm air sits on top of it, and it's surrounded by mountains. And so the cool air would quite often rush down from the mountains, and it would displace the warm air, and the warm air would fight to get to the top. And the result was these squalls that would blow up quickly, and they'd be very intense. And so what would start as a peaceful day could very quickly become a rough storm. I remember a couple of decades ago being out on a lake in Texas with my brother-in-law in his boat. And we were out in the middle of the lake and having a good time, you know, skiing and doing all kinds of things. And it was great fun. And then all of a sudden we looked up, and right above us were these incredibly dark and ominous storm clouds. We started to see lightning and hear thunder. And it was scary. We opened up the throttle on the boat and as fast as we could tried to get back to the shore to try to outrun this storm that just came out of nowhere. And the waves started to get choppy. The water got choppy and the rain eventually came and the lightning got closer and closer, and it was scary. It was scary. And here are these disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And what started as an easy 6 or 7 mile journey across the lake that they had probably made many times very quickly became an intense storm, an effort in the middle of a pitch black lake. And Mark tells us they were straining at the oars. I mean, this was tough going, even for experienced fishermen. And trouble finds us the same way, doesn't it? Trouble finds us the same way, and we've all experienced it. If you haven't, you will. James doesn't say if you encounter various trials. He says when you encounter various trials. The trouble will find you, no matter how impervious you think you might be. Difficulty and darkness come quickly in this life, and they come powerfully. And so you're fine 1 minute, and then the pain begins. Everything is great 1 minute, and then the doctor says it's cancer. It comes quickly. Your spouse hits you out of nowhere. You weren't expecting to be sacked. You weren't expecting to lose your job. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this is where you find yourself. See, the storms on the sea of this world often don't give us any warning. They just turn up. They just turn up out of nowhere. And it's scary, isn't it? It's scary. But in the midst of this storm, when the disciples can't see Jesus, he sees them. And he cares for them. In the midst of this storm, when they can't see them, in the parallel account in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, Mark tells us that Jesus, as he is praying, he sees the ordeal of these men, that they are struggling at the oars. And in seeing it, he cares for their situation. And he sees us too. He sees us too. In Psalm 56, the psalmist says, "You've kept count of my wanderings. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" God knows the tears that you have shed. In Psalm 142, verse 3, the psalmist says, "When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way." See, God sees the difficulty that we find ourselves in. He's not oblivious. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah writes, "Why do you say, O Jacob, that my way is hidden from the Lord?" It isn't. God knows where his people are. He knows the things that they're going through. In Job chapter 28, Job says that God knows what's going on. He views the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. Jesus isn't oblivious to your difficulty and the storm that you find yourself in. He sees you, even in the darkness, when you can't see him, he sees you, and he cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is a great verse. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says to cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares, and then this is the greatest thing, because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. He cares for you. He even cares for me. Cast your anxiety on the Lord because he sees and he cares. But he doesn't see and care and then just go about his business, right? The account in Mark isn't that, okay, Jesus is praying and he sees, oh, the men are struggling. Okay, sorry, Father, back to what I was saying. No, he sees and he cares, but his concern drives him to act. His compassion drives him to act, and so he comes to his men in the midst of the storm. Look in verses 19 and 20. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Jesus shows up. He shows up in the midst of the storm. In the midst of their fear, Jesus announces his presence and he appears before them, right in the midst of the darkness. And in this, he expands their understanding of who he is. And that's one of the reasons they're frightened. That Jesus is showing them something about himself in this moment on the sea. And it blows their categories. It blows their way of thinking. See, Jesus isn't some genie in the bottle like the crowd wanted him to be. He is much more than that. He is the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord of all. It completely blows the categories in their minds when they see Jesus acting like God. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, Job says that he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. It's God who is able to walk on the water. It's God who is able to calm the waves of the sea. See, when Jesus shows up on the water, this is a theophany. This is an appearance of the divine. Jesus is showing them who he is. He is the sovereign Lord of all. Only God can calm the seas. Only God can take the chaos of the storm and make it calm. And Jesus demonstrates that to his men in the midst of the storm. This is a theophany, like the transfiguration when Jesus goes up onto the mountain and he says, "This is who I am," and he shows them his glory. This is Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he says, "Wait a minute, didn't we put 3 in? And weren't they bound?" And he says, "Why do I see 4? Walking around freely." And he says, "One of them is like a son of the gods."
See, Jesus is showing these men who he is. He overcomes the sea because he is God. He is God. And make a note that Jesus doesn't give them answers in the midst of this storm. And neither does he do that for us. He doesn't give us answers in the storm. What he offers us in the midst of the difficulty is the promise of his presence. He offers us his presence, and that is what we need, because his presence is enough. We need to know that Jesus is with us, even when we can't see his face. That's what we need. When I go through difficulty and I go through trial, I don't need to know why something happens. I mean, let's be honest. I probably couldn't understand it even if God told me why it was happening. You ever read the book of Job? I don't need to know why something happens. What I need to know is that Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all, is with me. That's what I need to know. I need to know that the sovereign Lord of all sees me, and that he cares for me, and that he is with me. Back in the early 80s, a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner wanted to offer a defense for God in the face of the problem of evil. And he wrote a book, and it was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And it's rubbish. Don't read it. But he essentially said in his conclusion that we need to cut God some slack, that he's doing the best he can, that he makes mistakes just like everybody else, and we need to just give him a break and get off of his back when it comes to understanding evil. That's the worst possible scenario, because there's a whole lot more bad guys out there than there are God. And so if God is ill-equipped to handle and overcome and deal with the problem of evil himself, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. No. Jesus is the Lord of all. He stands over the storms. He overcomes the darkness. I don't need to know how it is that he stands above the water. I just need to know that he's there, that he's with me in the midst of it. And I know that propositionally. In other words, I know that here in my mind, because I read it here in the Bible. But here's the thing. I learn it experientially as I see it, as I go through the storm, and I see that Jesus is there with me. That's where I learn it, is in the midst of the difficulty. It's like an airbag in a car. I don't really know that it works until I get in a crash, and then I know. See, I understand it here in my mind, but I learn it when I go through a storm and I see, yes, Jesus was with me in the midst of that storm. This is what Job learned in Job 42 after his incredible ordeal, the whole story of the things that he suffered in Job 42, he comes to this conclusion and he says that my ears had heard of you. He says this to God. He said, my ears had heard of you. He says, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, he had heard of God's sovereignty and faithfulness in the midst of difficulty. But now, having gone through it, he's seen it. He's seen it, and he understands it. See, the storms are the lab of our theology. The storms are the place where our theology gets lived out and we see that God is faithful, that He is there in the midst of the storm. So how do we navigate the seas of this life when they rise up against us? We trust His hand, even when we can't see His face, because He's with us. Because He's with us. John, in his account, doesn't tell us something that we see in Matthew's account of this story. And it's sandwiched in between verses 20 and 21. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 43, Peter speaks up. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Okay, come." He calls his bluff. "Okay, come on out, Peter." And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. To trust his hand even when you can't see his face, it means you have to get out of the boat. You can't trust your boat, Jesus says to a fisherman, right? See, you're probably like me. You like to be in control. You like to have everything in order. But when the storms come, that's not good enough. And you have to get out of the boat and you have to trust in Jesus, even though you can't see exactly what's going on, because if you're going to make it through, you've got to trust someone bigger than you, right? You've got to trust someone bigger than you. And so here's the question that we're left with in this text. Will we trust in Jesus? Will we trust that Jesus is sufficient even in the storms? Will we trust that He is big enough even when we can't see? See, Peter is representative of us just as much as he is of the 12. Because like him, we get scared, don't we? And we panic. And we look around as we are walking on the water and it intimidates us. And what happened to Peter? He began to sink. And Matthew tells us when he sank, he says immediately, or it says that he then cried out to the Lord. He tells us that Jesus immediately reached down and raised him up. Will you trust his hand even when you can't see his face in the midst of the storm? The story ends in John in verse 21 with what could be another miracle. Look at what he says in 21. "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." It either means that their journey ended miraculously, and Jesus does another miracle, in that once he gets into the boat, they immediately turn up at the other shore where they were going. It could also mean that when Jesus entered the boat, that they immediately began their journey back. They immediately began again their journey, the waters having been calmed. But it doesn't matter either way. I happen to think it was another miracle. But it ultimately doesn't matter. We don't need Jesus to miraculously take us to the other side of every storm. We just need to know that He's with us. We just need to know that He is with us. Because God builds maturity in us as we go through trial and difficulty and discover that He is there. Listen, mature believers pray for miracles. Mature believers want to see God do incredible things. But they don't need Him to do miracles because they've learned to trust Him. And that's what God does in trials, is He builds maturity in us. Why is it that mature believers in Jesus can undergo incredible difficulty and incredible hardship. And their joy doesn't decrease, it actually increases. How is that even possible? It's because they have learned that they don't need answers. They just need to know that Jesus is with them, that he is sufficient in the storm, that he is there with them in the midst of the storm. So, trust his hand, even when you can't see his face. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 6 to 11, Peter tells us what this looks like. And here's what he says in verses 6 to 11. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." Sometimes we demand answers from God. But God never promises us answers. He promises his presence. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up, listen, in due time. In due time. By casting all of your anxiety on him. This is how we humble ourselves. We give him our anxiety in the midst of difficulty. We entrust it to him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. How do you resist him? Standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone in the storm. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Storms come in this life. We all know it. We all experience it. They come fast and they come hard. And it sure can look as if Jesus is not there, as if he is oblivious to what is going on. But he sees us, even when we can't see him. And he cares. And he is with us. So trust his hand, even when you can't see his face. During the days of the Blitz in London during World War II, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. And in the front yard was a crater from where a previous bomb had exploded. And seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped into the crater. And he stood and encouraged his little boy on the edge of the crater to jump in. He said, "Jump, you know, I've got you, jump in." The little boy said, "I can't see you. I can't see you." And the father looked up against the sky that was tinted red by the fires that were burning, and he said to his son, he said, "But I can see you. I can see you. So jump. Trust me." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. Look, Jesus enables us to face the storms, not because we can see, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen by him. He sees us, he cares for us, and he's with us. We can trust him. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the difficulties that come in this life, we pray, God, that the fact of your presence with us would be enough for us. That in those moments of doubt, that you might strengthen us with the understanding that you are with us. Your presence is sufficient. And so, God, for those that are in the midst of a storm, even today, I pray, Father, that they might find joy and courage in your presence with them. Indeed, God, that you might give them that peace that passes understanding as they cast their anxiety upon you, that they might feel your presence with them. We thank you, God, that you see us, that you care for us, and that you are with us. We pray that we might trust you no matter what may come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.